Testing, 1, 2, 3. Okay. All right, well, I want to welcome everybody this morning. But quickly before, we've got a few things that are on offer this morning. We've just dismissed the children to crash into Sunday school. I'm going to be doing some preaching. And then after that, I would ask that everybody, prayerfully if the weather holds out, we've got two things to do right after we're through. One is to get a group picture right outside. And then followed that, we'd like to offer you a free A4 picture of you and your family this morning, since it's Mother's Day. And we have a professional, we have the dynamic duo of photographers who are here. And you're welcome. It'll only take two pictures. You'll be on your way. You can go get that fancy meal that your husband's been promising you all year. when we're through, let me just throw in something. We have a gift for every mom as well, besides that, and it's under the cover there. So we'll bring all the kids back in, and they will present the gifts to all the moms in here, because we want you to know how much we appreciate and honor and love you. So just to let you know what we're going to do when we're through here. We're not actually going to be through. Get one picture, and then back here in the back area, we're going to do just quick family pictures, and it'll be a wonderful memory, and it's free, so you can't turn that down. All right, so let's take our Bible, and we're studying this month on how to study the Word of God, but since it's Mother's Day, I'm going to show you a person in the Bible. I want to talk to you this morning about the promised joy of a believing mom. Promised joy of a believing mom. We will go to Genesis chapter 18. Right now, I ask that you go to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. While you're turning there, today is what's called Mothering Day. And really, it's kind of funny. It should be the other way around. You know, they're not supposed to be doing any mothering today. They're supposed to just sit back and relax. But it's called Mothering Day. But it is my honor to tell you how much we love our wives and our moms. Now, we're supposed to honor our moms and bless our moms, not because we have to, but because they have earned it. Would you agree? We're not supposed to honor and bless our moms because they're perfect. We're supposed to do it because they're nearly perfect, Jim. And thankfully, we're not supposed to honor our mothers because they never wanted to kill us. No, it was just that they never actually carried it out. So love your mother. Amen. Now, there are a lot of important mothers in history. They've had a great impact with advice and notable quotes. Mona Lisa's mother said, "After all the money your father and I spent on those braces, Mona, is that the biggest smile you can give us?" Humpty Dumpty's mother said, "Humpty, if I've told you once, I've told you 100 times not to sit on that wall, but you wouldn't listen to me, no." Christopher Columbus's mother said, "I don't care what you've discovered, Columbus, you still could have written." Michelangelo's mother said, "Mike, can't you color on the walls like other children? Do you have any idea how hard it is to get that stuff off the ceiling?" His mother said, "I realize strained plums are your favorite, Barney, but I think you've had enough because you're starting to look a little purple." Albert Einstein's mother said, "But Albert, it's your senior picture. Can't you do something with your hair? Styling gel, hair grease, mousse or something?" Jonah had a mother, and she said, "That's a nice story, Jonah. But now, tell me where you've really been for the last 3 days." I like that one. Superman's mother said, "Clark, your father and I have discussed it, and we've decided that you can have your own telephone. Now, will you quit spending so much time in those phone booths?" And then Thomas Edison's mother said, "Of course, I'm proud that you invented the electric light bulb, Thomas. Now turn that thing off and go to bed." Now, I've been praying for weeks about how to be an encouragement to the moms, because I don't think it's, number one, ever been easy to be a mom, but I don't think it's easy today. As a matter of fact, I think it's even harder to survive as a mom. Now, I want to help not only the moms, but also the dads, the daughters, the sons, this morning, and I got to looking at an amazing mother in the Bible. And she's a bit complicated, a little rough around the edges, but that makes her even better, and even we can relate to her all the more because she's not perfect. This morning, I want to learn about how God uses barrenness and failure to teach us about how to obtain joy and be a successful Christian. We think success is something that we should naturally be able to do. And let me tell you, nature and natural abilities are a curse most of the time. When you can't do anything and when you are a failure, you need God. Amen? And it's kind of wonderful that when you need God, God kind of likes it. And he shows himself very mighty. Father, we bow now and ask you to meet with us and help us, God. I want to be an encouragement. I want to be a help. But I can't do it myself. I pray that as we look into your word, that you would be able to pierce deep into our heart and draw us to Jesus. Draw us to a relationship with him, not a knowledge, not a new ability or just a feeling, but a moment-by-moment relationship with the Son of God. And Father, I ask that you would work in every heart. There are plenty of hearts that they've never been at a place like this. And they need to just see you this morning. They just need to hear from you. And I pray I'd get out of the way and that you would speak and change lives. I love you. I thank you for being so good to me. And would you just one more time today, this morning, bless and minister to every heart. Save any and every soul who's not born again yet. May they finally find their trust can be settled on Jesus. And walk out of this place a new person. May they discover the emptiness they're feeling brought them here, but they don't have to leave the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Just by way of background, look at your Bible. The Bible says this. I said 119, 113 verse 9. He, speaking of God, he maketh the barren woman to keep house. And when it speaks house, it doesn't mean keep it clean. It's talking about the home. It's talking about a place for children. It says, it maketh the barren woman, the woman who can't have children, he makes it possible for her to keep a house and to be a joyful mother of children. And notice how it ends. Praise the Lord. Amen. So there's something awesome about God taking something that seems to be a failure and making it turn out right. 2 Peter, please, if you'll also turn there. 2 Peter, in your New Testament, we've learned, as you're turning in there, we learned a couple of weeks ago about fruitfulness. We learned about real success in the Christian life. A lot of people think success is when you drive a Lexus. Success is when you have people under you. I read about an Irish woman who wrote her son over in America and says, your father just moved up. He's got a great job. There are 700 people under him. She neglected to write that he was working in the cemetery. We misunderstand success and achievement. And let me tell you, Jesus defines it in John 15. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. You are supposed to be a success, but don't buy the world's idea of success. He says, this is how you will be my disciples. Still in John chapter 15, he says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I went looking for you. I loved you before you ever loved me. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. So he wants us to produce fruit, to be a success, to achieve something. Don't miss the point here because not everyone feels successful. I follow briefly. You'll follow the movie stars and the music stars and the politicians and all of their effort and all of the success and the most miserable people in the world. They hate life. They can't sleep. They never settle. They can't enjoy themselves unless they are on the stage or else they're being filmed. But once that camera stops, they become the devil themselves. because they hate life. That's not success. Not everyone feels successful, and especially in this modern day, moms. If I were to ask the women in here who are moms, I would say, if I asked you, how do you feel? You'd say empty. Generally, like failures, unsuccessful. I feel like I failed in my house, in my home. I feel like I failed in my marriage. I feel like I failed in every area of my life. That's maybe how you feel, and believe me, you're in good company. Because a lot of people feel that way. There's a barrenness. Now, barrenness usually describes a woman who can't have children. When we read there in Psalm 113, it says, he maketh the barren to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Barrenness usually describes a woman who can't have children. For many women today, they think that's a great benefit. They say, oh, I don't want children. Well, that's your prerogative, fine. You were designed to have children. You don't have to have children, let me tell you. There is great joy in having children. Now, yes, you do want to kill them. Yes, you do count the days until they do leave home. But they are a blessing. And there's great joy in having children. But let me say, being a mother for some people still seems like an emptiness. They thought when they got married that this guy was going to be their prince, going to make their life wonderful, and they found out he didn't. So they said, well, maybe if I had a child, this child would make my life worth living, and he didn't. You see, there's another person missing from their life. Does anybody have a guess of who that might be? It's Jesus. Motherhood has lost its joy, but it doesn't mean that it can't be reversed. There are many examples of women who started off barren and empty, unfruitful. Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, she was miserable. She ended up becoming the mother to one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament named Samuel. Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, she was miserable. They had prayed all of their married life for children, never getting children. And then at the end, when she's old, she becomes the mother of John the Baptist. Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, she is frustrated and can't have children. She's arguing with her husband over it. She says, what is wrong with you? Always easy to blame the other person. And she becomes the mother of Jacob. Becomes the head of the nation of Israel. And then Rachel, the wife of Jacob, some reason she starts off barren and ends up becoming the mother of the prince of Egypt, Joseph. Every one of these women I'm describing to you all started off failures. They felt out of place. They felt like everybody else is having children. Everybody else is succeeding. Everybody else has their own house. Everybody else has their jobs. And I don't have anything. And yet these people ended up better off than the rest of the world combined. All of these women experienced the truth of the promise of Psalm 113. And they teach us that barrenness is not the judgment of God. But emptiness and failure sometimes, oftentimes, is God teaching us that we must learn to trust His Word. Trust His promises. Even when they seem to take a long time to come true. Do you know, God never meant for any Christian, any mother or father, any child or grandparent to ever be unfruitful. You're in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it says this. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious what? Please remember that word, because it's going to be the first word in our outline here in a moment. Some great and precious promises have been given to us that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. It's called being born again, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. These things ought to be added to your life, and to knowledge temperance. Nowhere in this list will you find adding money, adding jobs, adding properties. It says, add to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience add godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And then to top it all off, you need to add to brotherly kindness charity. 4, verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be what? Barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things. You see, I mean, some mom may say, some woman may say, I lack a husband. You may be pretty better off. I mean, it depends on the kind of guy you get. Amen? You know, you get him, you got to stick with him. See, I don't have a husband. I don't have any children. I don't have a job. I don't own my own house. I don't even have my own car. All right? Look, these things are more important than all those things put together. He that lacketh these things listed here is blind, cannot see far off. They're only stuck in today and only stuck in their problems and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, you need something. It's not in you to bear fruit and to be fruitful. But once you get it in you, you bear fruit, folks. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about a very important woman named Sarah. And we're going to watch her battle with barrenness and the joy and the laughter she had when she learned she could trust God. Everybody thinks they can trust God until they're put to the test. Though barren herself and frustrated with it, she learned the joy of being a successful mother by the life-changing grace of God, not by some miracle of science or through some self-help book, but by the grace of God. Now, there are five things I'm going to tell you that helped her and it'll help you. First of all, the thing that helped her was she learned to believe God's promises. Secondly, she learned to stay with her husband. That's an important thing. She learned to wait on God, and that's a very important thing. She learned to overcome failures. Did you know Sarah had some major failures? She had to overcome them. And then the thing that actually helped her most of all was by being humbled every once in a while, and it changed her life. Let's look in Genesis chapter 18 now, and let's take a focus on this unique woman. And a mother's joy is based upon a promise. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, I mean, once I'm sitting in that chair, I don't have any faith anymore. Once I have something, I have no need for faith. Amen? Once I get a job, I'm not praying for a job anymore, am I? So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's the faith is the evidence, not the thing that I want. And a mother's joy is not based upon the fact that I'm just going to talk plain. Now, if you get mad at me, join the crowd. Right? But most women cannot be happy until they have what they need. Gentlemen, we're the same. We think, well, I don't have this, and I don't have that, and we think we'll never have joy. But you know, if you get the promises of God, and if you get a good hold of what God has actually promised you, you can be happy. You can have a joy whether you're living in a hut. See, we're a first world, we're spoiled brats. Amen. And we think we've got to own our house, we've got to own our car, we've got to have a job, we've got to have our girlfriend, we've got to have the money, we've got to have everything in order for us to have it. Let me tell you, let it all be stripped away and let's find out what you're made of. And you know what you'll find out? Nothing. Jesus didn't own anything except the clothes on his back, and he was the happiest man you ever saw. Don't you believe the stations of the cross, those pictures do not portray the Jesus of the Bible. Children ran up to him. They loved him. Grown men didn't say, let's go die with him. They said, he's got some energy. I want to follow that man. There was a joy about him. Now, a mother's joy is based upon a promise. You know, the promises of God are absolute. Look at Genesis 18, verse 9. Genesis 18 and verse 9. All right, well, this is awesome. These are some angels, and they're talking. They look like men, and Abraham doesn't quite know exactly who they are, because when angels appear, they look like guys. And they said unto Abraham, they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly, watch it, did you underline that word? I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. That's 9 months, by the way. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. If you had saw them, their faces did not look like ours. They were wrinkled. They looked... they were well stricken. They looked old, okay? They were over 40. They were well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. The Bible, speaking in code, it's saying she couldn't have any children. Therefore, what did Sarah do? She laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Is she laughing with joy or laughing with scorn? Oh, she's going, ha, 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 right. That's exactly what she's doing. Now she's behind the tent and she's chuckling. It's not, you can't hear it. Abraham doesn't hear it. But I love this. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything, you ought to underline this verse, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is the Lord making it clear? I made a promise, and I'm going to keep it. Now, I think this is cute. And verse 15, then Sarah denied. She came out of the tent. She said, I laugh not. For she was afraid, and he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now, this is so cute, because the promises of God are absolute. What does that mean? They do not depend on your ability. Amen. They've never depended upon our ability. Only our willingness. Only our yieldedness to the will of God. Look in Romans. Hold your place here and go to Romans chapter 4. And if you have somebody next to you who has a Bible and you don't have a Bible, look on with them. Don't feel out of place. Don't miss the opportunity to look and see for yourself. Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. Romans 4 and verse 19. And being not weak in faith. Now, Abraham was very weak in body, but he said he was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body. Now what? When he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, she was 10 years younger than him, so she was a young chick. Okay? But he didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the what? What did God give him? Did God give him a pill? Or did God give him a test tube? Did God give him a doctor? What did God give him? A promise. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. That is cool. That is cool. Did you know people who have great abilities rarely experience the joy of the promises of God? But those of us who can do nothing of ourselves get such a thrill out of watching God use simple lumps of clay and bits of dust do great things. What am I speaking of? A stuttering Moses, able to lead Israel to the promised land without a weapon. And there, God giving him Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, write that down. God used a stuttering failure of a man. How about a fearful Gideon? Gideon, when the armies of the Midianites came through and they occupied Israel, and Gideon is just this young man, probably in his mid-20s, and when the Midianites would come marching through the fields, he went and he hid, and his knees are knocking, and he's terrified, and an angel appears and says, Hail, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon looked around and he says, Who are you talking to? Amen. And he said, It doesn't matter who I'm talking to, it's not your ability. Will you just believe that I can use you? That is so fundamental. How about a hurting Hannah who had no ability to have children? How about a murderous Saul of Tarsus who was only good at killing? And God took him and used that piece of dirt and wrote 14 books in the New Testament and turned the world upside down. And we still are reaping the benefit of that one man sold out for God. How about a timid Thomas? Thomas was the last one. When Jesus was moving through the town or whatever, Thomas back there. This is so hard. And yet that one man headed over into India. And if you ever hear of Christians in India and all over the Middle East, it's because of Thomas in the first century. Do you know, God was able and willing to use all of them. And he did. Sarah had heard God make a promise to her and her husband 25 years earlier, back in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15. He repeated it, and he told them they would have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, numbering what? The stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Well, that was great. Oh, she was delighted. But it wasn't like a miracle to her. It wasn't like, wow, this is going to be a miracle, because giving birth was possible at 65. I know you ladies do not want to find out. But in those days, people lived a little bit longer. People were a lot more healthy. Atmosphere was different. There was no toxic radiation from nuclear plants and tsunamis. So at 65, it was still possible for her to have a baby. Are you listening? So when God said, you and your wife, Abraham, are going to have a baby, Abraham said, cool. Sarah went, no problem. Because to her, it wasn't impossible. Are you watching? Are you listening? And yet God didn't enable her to have a child when it was possible. God waited until Sarah didn't have ability. He waited until all Sarah had was his promise. Boy, I hope that sinks in. Because the joy of a mom in here is going to come from having a promise. Having something, even though you have nothing to show for it, you've got a promise. All Sarah had was a promise. And that should be all you ladies need as well. I think you need to get you a collection of promises when on Monday morning and or Tuesday or Wednesday when the rug is pulled out from under you and everything is falling apart weekly. That you remember the words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You need to remember the promises where God says, I am thy shield and thy strength. Not just your husband's strength, I'm yours. Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Stressed out? It's time to spend some time with Jesus. Take his promise. Cast thy burden on the Lord and he shall, I love the word, sustain thee. He'll hold you. You know, there's three pedals on the bottom. Most pianos have three pedals. Some only have two. But you know, one of them's called a sustain pedal. You know what the purpose of the sustain pedal is on a piano? Well, if you just hit a note, bing, it stops. Bing, bang. You hit that sustain pedal and it goes, bing. You need some sustaining. You need so that you don't run out of energy by 11 o'clock in the morning. God says, I will sustain thee. That's a promise, man. How about the promise that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house? You see, some of us, we believe that, but when it gets tested, we give up. We say, well, I guess I'm never going to get saved. Let me tell you, you better get you a promise and you hold on to it, hell or high water, you're not going to ever give up. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. I found out he's pretty rich. Hey, God cannot lie. Did you ever read that? God is not a man that he should lie. Titus chapter 1 says this. God cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I tell you what, there are five things God cannot do. And one of them I just told you. He cannot lie. If he makes a promise, he will keep it. You may have some good times. You may have some happiness here and there in your life, but if you want joy, you better start accumulating the promises of God to you and start believing them, no matter how impossible they are. Secondly, a mother's joy is attached to her husband. Look back in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. Genesis chapter 18, back in verse 12, still looking at this. Genesis 18 and verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Ladies, let me just say it this way. You need your husband. She's looking at her husband, and he's probably like this. All right? And she's looking, yeah, right. But you realize God never said, I'm going to give you another man. Didn't say that, did he? Did he? You see, both of them were well stricken in age, but God said, I'm going to give you and Abraham, I'm going to give both of you a baby boy. Now, I know you may not understand this, but Sarah was not the Virgin Mary. Okay? She needed her husband. I know that's deep for some of you. Ponder it for a week. Sarah needed her husband. If you want to be a successful mom, that you need your man. That sounds obvious, but Sarah would never have any children if she didn't have a right relationship with her husband. Are you listening? I know they claim to have all kinds of medical ways of producing children today. Maybe that's the problem with the kids today. They're not natural, amen. Sorry. I just had a sobering thought. Anyway, there may be all kinds of ways that they think that they can help out with producing children, but I'm telling you, God says you need your man. There's something very important here in Scripture, and if you would, hold in your place here, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. See, many times we will take the idea that I want the promise of God, but I don't want the person that he includes in the promise. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Speaking of a wife who's adorning, the way she dresses, watch, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. You know, every morning you're spending, ladies, should I say it? An hour? Do I go longer? Hour and a half? And you're putting on an outward layer. Amen? Clothing. And you know you worry about something when it's called a foundation. Because foundations are just the beginning. Amen? Sorry. I never get to say these things any other time. So just get it over with. Amen. It says adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of your apparel, your fancy apparel, but what you should put on in the morning. Yes, please, wear clothes. Yes, please, put on makeup if you need it. I am not going there. But do not forget to do what this verse says. It says, put on the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible. I know you're getting old. I know you found a wrinkle. I know you found 5 gray hairs. But there's some part of you that doesn't grow old. There's a part of you that is eternal, and that needs to be adorned. It says that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, put it on, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, they adorn themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, not screaming, yelling at them, controlling them, manipulating them, beating them. Now, every one of them deserved it. But you don't do that. Even as who? Who's our list here? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Not capital L-O-R-D, like God, but Lord, like you're in charge. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid, fearful, with any amazement. God will always scare you when he asks you to do something his way, because it's not your way. A mother's joy is attached to, I'm talking about a mother now. A mother's joy is attached to her husband. Sarah needed Abraham. God promised both Abraham and Sarah a child. God wasn't going to fulfill his promise without Abraham. And God wasn't going to fulfill his promise without Sarah. Do you know it's far easier today to just go along without being right with your husband? It's going to get quiet, Hannah. Just hold on. It's a whole lot easier today to just go along without being right with your husband, but God says you need each other. As a matter of fact, actually cannot bless you, ladies. He cannot bless your home if you're married unless both of you are right with each other. Hold in your place. There, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, now verse 7. Still holding Genesis. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Again, we just take the Bible as it is. This is, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, stay with your wife. Your wife, stay with your husband according to knowledge. You say, boy, if I had known then what I know now, don't you even bring it up. You married him. Stay with him. Some of you guys are dying to get married. You better make sure she's the right one. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs, what's the next word? Of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Ladies, God says that you need to be right with each other. James 4. Go back a few pages to James chapter 4 and verse 7. No, it's not verse 7. Sorry. Verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says this. But he giveth more. What does every home need? Grace. Tolerance, the ability to put up with one another, givingness. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the, put next to that, the proud wife. Amen. He resisteth the proud husband. He even resists the proud teenager. It's a 24-hour job. But giveth grace unto the humble. He cannot bless you until you're right with each other. Ladies, the most important relationship that you must protect and build up on a daily basis next to your walk with God is your relationship to your husband. God does not put your parents above your husband. God does not put your employer above your husband. God doesn't even put your kids above the husband. He says, you must, Sarah, you must be right with Abraham if you're going to get a kid. Amen. In the Bible, real practical. Third point. This is where it gets tough. A mother's joy requires waiting. Back in Genesis, we'll go back to chapter 16 now and see something here. Chapter 16 and verse 1. It's been 10 years since they were told they were going to have a baby. And guess what? They ain't had one. Genesis chapter 16 verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. So what are they doing? They're trying. And she had a handmaid, a servant, a maid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Well, who's she blaming first? God. She says, God's not letting me have any children. Now, did God promise that she was going to have a child? Yes. And then she says, well, he's not letting me have a child. Okay. I pray thee. Just put in there, I'm telling you. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And old dummy Abram, like a sheep to the slaughter, he hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Who was responsible for that mess? No. Punch him, all right? You're his sister, you can do that. Oh, I know he didn't have to listen to her, but who came up with the idea? I want you to understand here. We're looking at somebody who's gotten impatient. Would you agree that faith is frustrating at times? Hebrews 10:36. Why don't you go there, holding your place here. Faith is frustrating at times. It's easy to believe God's promises at first. You know, it's easy at church. It's easy at church to be excited and go, yeah, amen, I believe that. Oh, this is good. But as soon as you head home, as soon as you get around the old friends, or as soon as life comes back into view, it gets frustrating. If there's ever any kind of delay between what we are expecting and what we get, if there's any kind of delay, our confidence wavers. And boy, did Sarah's confidence waver. She was excited. She used to go around the house going, I'm going to be a mama. And 10 years later, she said, wrong! What is God doing this to me? She's very upset. Now, both Sarah and Abraham thought God's promise would have been fulfilled a long time ago. But now she's 75 years old. Abraham is 85. Guess what? They're getting old. I had somebody tell me yesterday my car was ancient. And it hurt. It's 1997. This young kid on the phone, well, your car is ancient. I said, you're talking to somebody 47. If you want to live to your next birthday, take that back. She's 75 years old. They're getting older and older by the minute. And she's worried that this promised baby would never happen. Now, while God was actually training Abraham and Sarah to live by faith, Sarah decides to give up and try her own way. She actually suggested and then gave permission for her maid, Hagar, to become a surrogate mother. And we have those today. They use test tubes. They do these things where it's a surrogate mother. But this, in those days, were without the doctor. And it was a wrong thing to do. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that it's right. The Bible shows you both sides. So you ought to be reading and going, that was not right. Abraham was stupid. Hagar and her baby Ishmael become a nightmare for Abraham and his descendants for the rest of history. Really, the question is, what if Sarah had learned to wait on God? Listen to your scripture. Look at Hebrews 10:36. For ye have need of what? That after you've done the will of God, just however long it takes, you might receive the promise. What do we need? Patience. God allowed Sarah to fail. Actually, he allowed her to fail several times. And each time he taught her, wait a little longer. God didn't just automatically work in her life so she didn't have to wait anymore. We're too giving to our children. As soon as the Xbox 360 comes out, we say, we got to get them that. As soon as the Nintendo DS comes out, we got to get them that. Then the DS XL, then the DS 3D. Each time, we never make them wait. Why? Because you keep thinking about your childhood and your parents making you wait. You have a guilty conscience. You know, God does not go, oh, I've got to get them this. Oh, I've got to get them this. I don't want them to do without. You know what he does? He says, do without. It'll come. Amen. Faith is frustrating because it requires the waiting. Do you know, every one of you need to believe the promise of God. And you need to keep believing the promises of God. No matter how long it takes for them to come to pass. Sarah ends up waiting 25 years. Have you waited for anything for 25 years? You've never waited for anything for 25 years. You probably gave up on something after, maybe you've waited for a year, 2 years, 3 years, but you've never waited like this. This is an example to show us, wow, I've never waited that long. I sure am weak. But you ought to be willing to wait that long if you want to have joy. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is trusting no matter what, no matter how long. If you only want frustration, if you only want bitterness, if you want Hagars in your life, just go ahead and do whatever you want. You can go out of here. It's free country. You can do anything, believe anything. Go ahead, smoke. Go ahead, drink. Go ahead, do drugs. Go ahead and mess around with the girls. Mess around with the guys. Go right ahead. And you're going to find your daughter with a son or a baby. You're going to find your son. He's going to be in prison. You're going to find your husband with another woman. You're going to just go ahead and play. But if you want to have joy, you better do some things God's way. Amen? And you might have to wait. You say, well, my husband isn't fixed yet. You believe God that God can fix your husband, then you need to let God do it. If you want to see God, what God can do, give him the time he needs. There are plenty of moms in here who are praying for their kids to get saved. Don't you dare give up. When you got saved, you looked at your kids and you said, they're going to get saved. It's 10 years later, isn't it? And you're looking going, I don't know if they're ever going to get saved. Don't you give up. Because Sarah did it, and she invited a Hagar into their life, and it ruined it. They're still reaping it over there. Hagar's son, Ishmael, is the Arabs. And they don't like the Jews. You know, he makes a promise. There's a great verse in Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, "He hath made everything beautiful." Three words. In his time. Time is a problem. One constant prayer that every woman in this room needs to pray is, "Lord, help me to wait on you. And help me to keep trusting you and never give up on your perfect promises." That prayer is good for a man, too. Now we're going to talk about the failure. Because there is even joy in failure. If you look in Genesis chapter 16, verse 4. Genesis 16, verse 4, picking up the story, carrying on. "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying..." 16, verse 4. "And he," Abraham, "went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." Wow, she's got power. Now, Hagar has a son, has an heir, and Hagar now is no longer a servant. She's an equal with Sarah, and Sarah's despised in Hagar's eyes. Verse 5, "And Sarah said unto Abraham, My wrong be upon thee." Who's she blaming now? First she blames God, now she's blaming her husband. "I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I'm despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." She's struggling with, now she realizes what she's done, and she realizes, you know, I brought this into my home. Now the truth is, you cannot study the life of Sarah without looking at her failures. What are some of her failures? She failed in impatience, didn't she? Did you know it'll be 15 more years before she has a child? She's got 15 more years to wait. She doesn't know it. So she's impatient. She couldn't wait on God. She had to do something. Secondly, she failed in submission. She took charge. She decided what Abraham needed to do. Abraham, like the idiot, said, "Great, no problem." And then she ended up blaming Abraham for her failure. Now, he did have some to blame, but just watch. She never looks at herself and goes, "I am an idiot." And lastly, she fails to the very end. Look at chapter 17 and verse 15. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be." Slight difference. One being a noble woman, the second one being a princess, moving from nobility up to royalty. "Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, like I promised, and give thee a son also of" who? All right, so he's renewing the promise. He said, "All right, now you got a son by Hagar, but I'm still going to give you that son by your wife. Yeah, I will bless her. She shall be a mother of not just one kid, but of nations." My wife asked me one time when we were courting, "So how many kids do you want?" I said, 8. After I resuscitated her, I said I was joking. "But how would you like to be the woman that God says, you're going to have a nation?" Oh, man. "She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell on his face, and what did he do? He's laughing himself. And he said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old?" It's in the original. And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear, produce, be fruitful, have a child?" And Abraham said unto God, Ishmael's easy. Why don't you use Ishmael? Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name," guess what his name is? Laughter. Isaac is the Hebrew word for ha, 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 ha. That's what Isaac means. And so when God names him Laughter, it will always remind these two hard-headed, and unbelieving supposedly great believers, that they laughed when God said he was going to keep a promise. You're going to name him Laughter. I think this is awesome. You're going to name him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. And with his seed, he's going to have children after him. Look. Look at chapter 18 and verse 9. You'd think that she'd get the idea. Wow, I guess God is going to give us a child. But when later, just in the next chapter, they said unto him, where is... Now, we already read it, but let's look at it again. Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent behind me. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. 9 months from now. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door. She's heard it all these last 25 years, hasn't she? And what does she do when he says, it's now time I'm going to give you that son? What does she do? She laughs. She laughs. You know the story. Abraham and Sarah were well old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. She failed to the very end. Do you understand? She didn't pick herself up at 10 years and say, I'm now going to believe God. She didn't pick herself up at 15 years and with Hagar and the mess up and say, I'm going to believe God. Even at the very end, after 25 years, when God said, now's the time, she still didn't believe God. Are you following me? So if you have a problem struggling with the promises of God, you're in good company. She failed in her Christian walk to the very end. Thankfully, joy doesn't happen because there are no failures. Are you listening? Joy happens in spite of failures because, I love this, God overrules our failures. I think he's big enough to fix anything, amen? You heard about the guy, two guys, one's a Texan, and they're standing in front of the Niagara Falls. The guy from New York says, I bet you don't have anything like that over down in Texas. The other guy, a Texan, says, nope, we don't have anything like that, but I got a plumber who can fix it in 10 minutes. Get the idea that there is no problem that's too big that God can't fix. Amen? God doesn't step into easy problems because we don't need him there. He fixes the impossible ones. Like when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and forgotten about for the next 20 years. God used it and raised up a prince in Egypt and saved Israel. As with David, when he's anointed to be king and then Saul says, over my dead body, and sets out to kill him, and David has to run for 7 years, God still fixes it, doesn't he? How about with the disciples? These supposed to be great monuments of faith, Peter, James, John, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Nathaniel, and all of these great stalwarts of faith. They were scattered at the crucifixion. Peter denying that he even knew Jesus. Failure! And yet it was with them that God turned the world upside down. In every situation, take your Bible, turn to John 16. Hold in your place. We're almost through. I just have a couple of things and we're finished. John chapter 16. This is so good. Did Jesus realize his disciples were about to abandon him? Yes or no? Oh my goodness, yes, he knew what was going on. And watch what he says in John chapter 16 and verse 20. Gospel of John 16, 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Speaking of when he dies. And ye shall be sorrowful. But 3 days later, what's going to happen? But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Aren't you glad that God gives joy and not just happiness? Happiness comes and goes. But Jesus talks about a joy that lasts. Hey, ladies, let me say this. I bet you have quite a load of failures. Look at me, ladies. Look at me. Some of you are married, some of you are not. So don't misunderstand. But I'm talking to every one of you ladies right here for a moment. I bet you've got quite a few failures in your past. Quite a few disasters. Wrong decisions you made. I would imagine your home is not perfect. Would you agree? You probably have some Hagars in your closet that keep messing things up. You have some regrets and some haunts. You probably are a lot more like Sarah than you would admit. But that's okay. Those struggles, those sorrows, actually make the joy much sweeter when God gives it to you. Just like when it is, yesterday, the dark clouds and everything. And then when the sun came back out, it was more beautiful than ever. You know, I think the Irish, I think we appreciate the sun more than most of the rest of the planet because we see it so rare. But when we do see it, we're like, wow, look at that's blue. Did you know God does not see failures? He does not see a failure in your life, only quitters. Don't give up on God's promises, no matter how many failures you've experienced. Just remember, God is faithful. Now, Mother's Joy is humbling. Go to chapter 21. We'll try to finish this up in two more thoughts. Genesis chapter 21, verse 6. A mother's joy is very humbling. Chapter 21, and verse 6. And the Lord visited Sarah. And I love these next words. As he had said. Just like he promised. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. He made her capable of having a child. Actually, I think it's even more amazing. Listen, 90 years old, conceiving. All right, that's incredible. Carrying a baby for 9 months and then delivering a baby? I read one time where a guy tried to explain. He said, I have no idea what it's like having a baby, but somebody explained it to me. It's like taking your lower lip and ripping it and carrying it over your face. I don't know if that's true or not. But at 90 years old, I bet it's pretty close. So this is a miracle. Not only has she gotten pregnant, not only is she capable of carrying this child 9 months. I mean, can you imagine your great-grandma going, oh, man, it's a-coming. Lord visited Sarah. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me too. So that all that hear will laugh with me. I think a mother's joy is humbling. I kind of imagine that Sarah laughed almost constantly the first few months of her pregnancy. I bet you she would wake up and go, I am pregnant. She couldn't believe it. Then when Isaac was born, she laughed hysterically when they named the child Isaac. Then as that baby began to grow, and throughout every day she would break into excited laughter every time she saw her baby son crawling or doodling on the walls or sleeping. Why? Do you realize she's laughing because God has been right all along? Some of you, when you get to heaven, you're going to go, he was right. It is much better to have lived for God. Some of you are going to laugh. And not with sarcasm going, yeah, right, believe the Bible, yeah, right, stay pure and stay committed to my marriage and stay on track, yeah, right. Some of you are laughing the wrong way. You need to make a decision that you're one day, even though you may be going through sorrow now, one day you're going to laugh with joy. It's humbling. There's no laugh of victory. It's like, man, God did it. No matter how many times I fought him, no matter how many times I argued with him, no matter how many times I tried to hinder him, he still did it. And you're going to laugh. It's kind of like some of these movies. You see these guys, and they're playing soccer or whatever, and they just can't seem to get the act together. They can't seem to work the teamwork. And some guy accidentally hits it the wrong direction, and it bounces off the head of somebody and goes back over the other side and goes into the goal. And they go, cool. And they start laughing. And they're going, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! They can't hug each other because nobody did it. But they're laughing because it still got a goal. Amen. And that's the laughter of humility. It's humbling to admit that God is right. Amen? You know, when I tell somebody you need to get born again, you know what they say? I don't think so. Well, these days you're going to realize God's right. It's humbling to admit, yeah, the Bible's right. I am a sinner and I deserve hell. Amen? It's humbling. It's humbling to admit that God is going to work everything out without you meddling. Micromanaging. You listening, lady? You know, I remember when I got my driver's license. Joshua, you listening? And my mother was so proud of me, she said, take me for a drive. I said, great, okay. So she sat down next to me in the driver's seat, and I'm driving along. It's the worst mistake of my life. I got my license. But for all practical purposes, she wanted to send me back and go through it all again. She said, slow down. You're turning too tight.
hold on, did you see that car? And I'm like, mom!
Now, it's right for a mom to do that because she's fearing for her life. But when God's driving, you better let him drive. Amen? You get my picture. Ladies, let the Lord humble you from time to time. I mean, let him just bring you back to zero. Let him teach you to laugh with joy instead of with sarcasm. Let him teach you how to really laugh with joy. And it only come by humbling, where you just sit back and you go, I'm just going to let God do it. And if I get embarrassed about it, all the better, because I just want to laugh. And we need to laugh. Lastly, a mother's joy makes for a great home. Chapter 23, verse 1 says this. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. You know, the Bible was written for the mathematician so that you'd always could be adding. 100 plus 7 plus 20 is how many? 127 years old. I think this is cool. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, I just want to say this. Sarah, after having Isaac, lives 37 more years. You'd think she'd be dead. I mean, at 90 she has a baby. Then she has to raise the baby. And she lives 37 more years. Now watch this. Without joy, a home can be hell on earth. Would you agree with that? We're not talking about always having fun and games, but joy. Where people have a rest. Where people want to go home. Where there's a confidence that people aren't going to tear each other down at home. Where there's an excitement because they have been assured success as believers in the only Almighty God who can do anything and always does and keeps his promises. There needs to be joy in our homes. You know what Sarah did? Sarah blessed her husband. Abraham was greatly blessed, not because of his riches, not because of the power that he had or all the land that he owned, not because of all of his possessions, and he was a very wealthy man. Abraham was blessed because of Sarah. When you think of Abraham, you don't think Abraham, Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, Abraham, Isaac. You think Abraham and Sarah, don't you? Because she was instrumental. She was a part of his life. I don't know when they got married. But when you see God in their life, they start at, he's 75, she's 65. She's from 65 until 137. How long is that? 82 years? Am I right? 72? 72 years. She's been an integral part of his life. She's blessed her husband. He hadn't tried to get rid of her. Matter of fact, they got rid of Hagar, amen? And they stuck together. She blessed her husband. Abraham was blessed because of Sarah in his life. Sarah got to raise her own son. God allowed this old woman who had doubted and had given up time and time, he allowed this old woman to stay around for 37 more years. Sarah got to see her son grow up and saw him ready to get married. But you know, Isaac loved God and walked with God not only because of Abraham's example, but because of Sarah's life example. See, Sarah was pretty important to Isaac. She had an incredible effect on his life as his mother, as any mother would. Isaac, from the time that she dies at 37 until the time that Isaac gets married, it says he mourned for his mother. Now, that's any mother's dream, is that their children would mourn for them as they die. But he misses his mom for 3 years, never gets over it until he gets married. That's telling you she had an impact on him, amen? You moms today, with all your failures and faults, you know, you are affecting your children for good. And don't let the devil tell you and rob you of that faith that God's going to work things out. And really, it's because of Sarah, there have come to be multitudes of children as the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. There's a Jewish nation is because of Sarah, but also because of believers, you know, whose daughters ye are. If you, ladies, without any amazement, without fear, if you just do what Sarah did. She's still producing children. Let me read you a poem I wrote this morning. And I was sitting there thinking, and I don't know, I was sitting in the shower, and this phrase, so don't shoot me over the fact this isn't, you know, Nobel Prize winning. But I thought of Sarah and I said, it doesn't matter how old you are and whether you're brown or yellow or blue. Couldn't think of anything else. Hold on. Shh. You're going to make me lose my rhythm here. It doesn't matter how old you are and whether you're brown or yellow or blue. What matters the most to me, dear mom, is the fact that you are just you. I came into this cold, dark world and there you were just for me. I learned just about everything good while sitting right on your knee. Like Sarah of old, you wanted a child. You waited and prayed and yearned. And then God granted your simple request. And to you, the title of mother was earned. Like Sarah, you had some great miracles, as well as some troubles in heart. But like Sarah, you learned that God's promises are perfect and sure right from the start. So, Mom, you bless me just knowing that to you, Jesus will always be true. And what matters still most to me, dear Mom, is the fact that you will always be you. Our generation needs some great homes. We need places where joy reigns, where moms get back to completely and unreservedly trusting not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the God of Sarah, because they are the same. To have Sarah's joy, you need to believe God's promises. Don't leave it for the pastor to believe it. Don't leave it for your grandmother to believe it. You need to believe God's promises. You need to stay with your husband. You need to wait upon God as long as he's taking in your life. I think he knows what he's doing. You need to commit your failures to God. Amen? Don't sit there and get all hung up over them. God doesn't see failure. He only sees quitters. There is no obstacle, no mountain, no disaster that he cannot fix. And then you need to stay humble. You need to stay humble. Our world needs some moms who will do just that. Who will not wait around as empty failures, but who will learn what joy is and start bearing fruit in their homes. Jesus said in John 16:33, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Have you been born again? Have you let the Son of God take charge of your life? Sarah, the only good thing in Sarah's life was not Abraham. It was God. You see, Sarah could mess up her life and mess up her life and mess up her life, and then God was still going to make things work out. You need God in your life. And it's not, well, I've got God, I go to church, I do my religious duties. Let me tell you, we're not talking about the things that you do, we're talking about the things that he did. And you got to, he's knocking on the door of your heart right now saying, I want to come in. I don't want you to come into my church and expect that I'm going to do something magical for you. You need to let me into your life and let me take over. Let me make some promises just to you and see them through. That's what it means to be born again. It's a birth that happens on the inside. I got the outside birth and so did you. Now I need an inside birth. Sarah's proof that Jesus can change anybody and can transform any sorrow into joy. But it only happens if you trust him. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. Grab your hymnal, please. Just hold on to that for a second as we pray. I need to borrow that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. First of all, just stop for a second. Okay, so gentlemen, you're not a mom. Teenagers, this is a decade away. But it's just as valid for you as it is for every mom in this room. And it'll be only become more real to you the older you get. And that is that you need God. And you need to start believing God. He's not a crucifix that you carry around or you put on the wall or you wear as a tattoo or you wear on your neck. He is the living Savior who wants to live in your heart and wants to change your life and fix it and carry you through the valleys. He's not going to stop you from making mistakes. But if you let him, he'll fix them. He'll fix them. Wouldn't you like to know the God of Sarah? Who can reach into your heart and reach into your life and carry you through the valley. It makes such a difference in your life that not only does it change your joy now, it changes your direction. So that when you die, you go to be with him. See, he's trying to earn your heart. He's trying to win your heart so that you just love him. Would you let him do that? Father, I ask that you would help us to learn from this complicated woman not a fairy tale. It's not a simple story. This is somebody who experienced all sides and all angles. And yet, you kept your promise. You made it knowing what was going to happen. And then you still kept the promise. You kept it when they had no faith, because you are faithful. God, we need to remember that you are faithful. And that we need you. There's never a day or a moment that we don't. Lord, this is what Jesus is all about. He doesn't want to be somebody who's venerated. Doesn't want to be somebody who's just looked at on occasion. He wants to be our life. Even when we have nothing. Because that's when we get to see and actually get thrilled at what joy is really all about. So Lord, I pray you bless this preaching to every hearer, and that we would come away different this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal. Only trust him. Number 252, if you would. 252. Notice the song ends. The end of the song is at the top of the next page, and it actually repeats through in the chorus, and then we go back and sing the second line and then the third. 252. This is an invitation. What does that mean? You need to make a decision. You need to make a choice. God is asking you, are you going to trust him? I've done my best. Now it's in your lap. What are you going to do? You're just going to go out of here the same? Your choice. I tell you, if you use this opportunity, God is waiting right now to change your life. And he does that by you yielding and letting him in. It's called prayer. I mean, you don't have to go to some foreign pilgrimage. You just need to go to God and ask him, please, save a wretch like me. Only trust him. It's pure, simple trust. Let's sing. 252. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Ladies, you need to memorize this song, because tomorrow you need to be singing, only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. You need it now. Let's sing the second one. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now.